John chapter 20. And just before we jump in and read, something to consider. Well, her name was Annie. She was just a child, 10 years old. Her father, Charles, was kneeling beside her bed. Charles had lost his wife, Emma, a few years earlier. Emma was a devout Christian, but this was much more difficult for Charles. He hadn't worked his research, his papers on hold because he was there. He was at Annie's bed day after day after day, listening to his little girl laboring to breathe. Charles was to say later that this incident pushed him over the edge of grief. It was to shape his life. It was to shape his thought more than any other event. His name? Charles Darwin. You see, it wasn't first his science that undermined his faith in God. It wasn't first his science. It was his experience. It was personal for him. It's always personal. And each of us bring into this room tonight very personal questions that lie beneath our doubt. Are you even there, God? Do you even care, God? Can I trust you, God? Then why would you just take her? And why does it seem like you don't answer our prayer? I think we know what it's like to doubt. I think we know what it's like to have questions because of confusion, because of tears, because of shattered dreams. We know what it's like to doubt. And that is why I am so fond of John chapter 20. And that's why I'm so fond of Thomas. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Because even at that first Easter, there was someone who found the story hard to swallow. And so the million-dollar question tonight, how does God deal with doubters like Thomas? And how does God deal with doubters like us? And I am so grateful that this story is in the Bible. I'm so grateful that Thomas's doubts are here. His real doubts, his real confusion, his real questions, his real heart. But most of all, I am thankful for the way that Jesus responds. I'm thankful for the peace which Jesus provides for Thomas, the gentleness with which Jesus deals with Thomas in this true and beautiful story, John chapter 20. And so let's give our attention to it, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer before we consider it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Sundays. Thank you for days of rest and gladness. Thank you for an Easter Sunday. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus defeated death, that he is our living hope. Where, O death, is your sting? Where is your victory? And so, Father, we, as we gather here, some of us honestly, some of us sincerely want to believe, but doubt that this prayer is being heard. And so help us tonight to cling to the gospel truth that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Show us this now in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So tonight, Jesus and our doubt. And here's what we'll do. We'll first do an analysis of John chapter 20. We're just going to simply walk through the story. And so what is the story of John chapter 20? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is, what is the road that John chapter 20 provides for us through our doubt? There's no quick fix. There's no blue pill. But there's a road. John chapter 20 provides us a road through doubt. And so first, what is the story of John chapter 20? What is happening here? Let's look together at the text. A couple of things. Jesus, you see at the beginning of the chapter, has been crucified, buried. We see he's been resurrected. He's appeared, we see, to his disciples and friends. And sometime in the week following Jesus' resurrection, this conversation between Thomas and the other disciples takes place that we see in verse 25. And so we see there's a lot riding on Jesus' appearance to Thomas. At first glance, it appears that if Jesus doesn't show up, if Jesus doesn't appear, then Thomas will never be a Christian. Thomas says in verse 25, "Unless I see, I will never believe." Now, of course, Thomas might have come to believe in the same way that you and I believe, to believe without seeing. We'll never know. But one thing is sure, if Thomas hadn't seen a resurrected Jesus, he would have never been an apostle. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, in the first three verses of 1 John chapter 1, that to be an apostle is to be a witness to the resurrection. Let's keep going. Another thing here. These verses are the verses that sparked Thomas's nickname, Doubting Thomas. As far as we know, the apostles didn't have nicknames, but John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Simon got a brand new name, Peter. But Thomas is the exception. Thomas had two. You see one of them here. He was known as Thomas Didymus, the twin, which has got to be hard on your ego simply to be known as that's just the twin. We don't know the other twin's name. We think it's something like Eddie. That's a joke. We don't know. But his first nickname, the twin. The second nickname, Doubting Thomas, which has become so much a part of our lexicon that anyone who is skeptical about anything is now in danger of being called Doubting Thomas. But I am thankful that John goes out of his way to remind us, verse 24, that Thomas was one of the 12. And I think about that sometimes. Thomas was one of the 12, which meant he followed Jesus, he heard Jesus, he saw Jesus. In fact, think about this. This is fascinating to me. In John chapter 11, Thomas said, "Let's go die with Jesus." This is interesting. What happens in John chapter 11? Thomas sees a resurrection. He says, "Let's go die with Jesus." And he sees Jesus raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. That's John chapter 11. John chapter 20. "Unless I place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Maybe it's just me. If I were an actor, what tone? What tone? If you were an actor given that line, what tone? "Unless I place my hand in his side, I will never believe." What tone? I think that's anger. Our disappointment. And that resonates with me. That's familiar to me. If that's not you, it's someone you know. Because doubt is universal. Maybe you're here and you doubt your faith. "I don't have the right kind of faith. I don't have enough faith." And so you question the quality or quantity of your faith. Maybe you doubt because you're not seeing change in your life. I feel dirty. I'm not changing. I'm still addicted to the same things. I still have the same loves that are killing me. I can't belong to Jesus. This can't be true. Or maybe you doubt, like Darwin, because of suffering in your life. Doubt often accompanies periods of suffering. Whatever your story, you can hide them, you can stuff them, but we all have them. Doubt is universal. Unless I place my hand in His side, I will never believe. I want you to see that the Bible is balanced. It's balanced when it comes to doubt. The Bible doesn't, on the one hand, praise or prize doubt like the culture as the hallmark of intellectual integrity. The Bible doesn't praise or prize doubt. But on the other hand, the Bible doesn't demonize doubt. It doesn't demonize doubt as the church can be prone to do, as the skeleton in the closet of faith. But the Bible is honest. The Bible is refreshingly honest about how prevalent doubt can be even among the faithful. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, the voice crying out in the wilderness, the forerunner of Jesus, the one created by God to announce the coming of Jesus. The scriptures say that when John was in the womb, when he first came into presence with Jesus, he leapt. When he first laid eyes on Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Later he said, "I am unworthy to untie his sandals." John the Baptist baptized Jesus. I've baptized some pretty cool kids. This is the ultimate preacher trump card. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says of John the Baptist in verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater, no one greater than John the Baptist." Those are Jesus' words. Just a couple verses before that, Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. John is sitting in prison, and listen to what he says to Jesus' disciples. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. His hands are on the bar cells. And he says to Jesus' disciples, "Go to Jesus and ask him, 'Are you the one? Are you the one, or shall we look for another?'" It's the greatest man born of woman. And Jesus, after all of that, when he leapt in his mother's womb, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," after all of that, Jesus doesn't scold him, Jesus doesn't shame him, Jesus doesn't say, "After all that you've seen," Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you see and hear." Doubt. And so if that's how you feel this evening, you are in the very best company, even the greatest. "Unless I place my hand in his side, I will never believe." That seems about right to me. I think if we're honest, we feel some kinship to Thomas. And you know, if you read the text carefully, we actually don't know if Thomas took Jesus up on his offer and went and touched Jesus' hands and his side. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus appears in their midst and he gives to Thomas what he needs. He addresses Thomas precisely where his doubts were. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, "Put your finger here. I want you to see my hands, and I want you to place your hands in my side." I think Jesus' response is telling about how the Bible views doubt. Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. Jesus doesn't shame Thomas. Jesus doesn't scold Thomas. Jesus doesn't bring the hammer. Jesus shows up and he announces peace. And he undoes the top of his robe. And he moves his arm out of the way. And he asks Thomas to touch his scars. And then he says to Thomas, he calls Thomas to leave behind his doubts and to believe. And this is why Thomas's nickname, Doubting Thomas, is so utterly undeserved. See, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly and regularly makes claims about himself. He says extraordinary things about himself. Chapter 8, if you know me, you know the Father. Chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But Thomas is one of the only ones in the Gospel of John to call Jesus God. I want you to notice these essential, these beautiful pronouns. They're essential. My Lord and my God. One commentator said that is the highest statement of belief. The highest statement of belief in the Gospels. And so that's the story of John chapter 20. The greatest doubter became the greatest believer. John chapter 20. The second thing I want you to see, there's a road here. There's a road through doubt. And so if you're here tonight and you feel afraid, alone, abandoned, and with Thomas saying, I'm not sure I buy this, what do you do? There's a road through doubt. Let's look at this. A couple of things here. First of all, look again in verse 25. The ESV simply says, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look things up. And when I look this up, I find that that verb tense is not the past tense. It's not simply saying they told him, but it's past progressive. It's they kept on telling him, we have seen the Lord. And so Thomas had questions about God, but he didn't leave God. He didn't give up on God. Instead, he brought his doubt into the presence of the people of God. Now, if you're like me, it feels dirty to doubt in church. It feels dirty to participate, and it feels like it lacks integrity or character when you come in here and you feel numb or you're in a funk. It feels like you're pretending. It feels like you're playing a game. But we, like Thomas, need to be in the presence of God's people, experiencing His means of grace, His people, His Word, His sacraments, even as we doubt. Church is the best place to doubt, and here's why. Church is the best place to doubt because of the collision that takes place. We come here, and we sing, and we listen, and we pray. We do that to the God that we cannot see. We cannot see God's face. And sometimes we wonder about the goodness of that face. Is it a good face? And we sing and we listen and we pray. And the collision is, I believe, help my unbelief. The collision. And you hold on, and you keep holding on, and this is why. Because the effectiveness of the means of grace in your life and in your heart, the effectiveness of God's Word and God's people and God's sacraments, the effectiveness of these things do not depend on the level of certainty that you have. And so you hold on, and you keep holding on. God will show up and God will work in the places where He has promised to show up and to work. And so you hold on and you keep holding on. They kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." That's the first thing. The second thing that we need to see is we need to see how patient God has been with us in our doubt. And so verse 26, did you notice when Jesus comes into their midst, he doesn't say, "Hello." He doesn't say what I would say as a middle child. He doesn't say, "I told you so," right? What does he say? He walks in and he says, "Peace." How did Jesus know what Thomas had been saying? Had the other disciples told Jesus, "You know, Thomas is saying this"? Maybe. A lot of commentators think not, but either way, Thomas is amazed here. Thomas is amazed because Thomas is exposed. Thomas is exposed. Jesus knows every bit of confusion, every bit of anxiety. Jesus knows all the questions. Jesus has heard his doubts. Jesus has felt his fears. And here he is. Do you see the patience and the character of Jesus? Jesus knows your doubts. Jesus knows your doubts. And he meets you where you are with his peace. Will you look to Jesus tonight? Will you see his patience? Will you see the peace that he provides for his people? Here in John chapter 20, Thomas sees this in Jesus and it melts his heart. And so we need to come and keep coming. We need to see the patience of Jesus. And last and most importantly, you feel for the hand of God. You feel for the hand of God wounded for you. If you've ever been in a dark space, a cave or a room, and the terrain in front of you is unfamiliar and maybe dangerous, you do not know what's ahead of you and you're afraid, when you're in the dark, what do you instinctively do? You reach out your hand. You reach out your hand and you pray that someone in front of you, someone you trust, will take your hand and will guide you through. And so, I don't know if you've ever thought, in the dark, I need someone to be there. I need someone to lead me through this. If you're in the dark tonight, if you're in the dark night of your soul, if you're alone, you feel abandoned, you're afraid, and you're asking, is this stuff true? What do? You reach for the hand of God. You reach. And one day the wounded hand will grab you back. Doubt is a serious thing. And it's so serious that Jesus descended into darkness. Jesus descended into that darkness. God judges himself in our place on the cross in Christ. And that's where God shows us his face. We don't know the face of God. Sometimes we wonder, is it a good face? How can I know, God, that it's a good face? You look to Calvary. You look to Calvary. When you doubt, when you can't see, you look there. That is God's face, Jesus. And you reach for his wounded hands. Jesus says, verse 27, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Do you believe tonight? If you're here tonight and you would say, "You know what, I kind of do, and I kind of don't. And I'm walking this road. I'm coming and I keep coming. I'm trying to see the patience of Jesus. I'm trying to reach for his wounded hand. Sometimes I believe and sometimes I don't. How do I know it's been enough? How do I know that it's been enough?" Let me close with this. I pick up almost every year an old book by Horatius Bonner called The Everlasting Righteousness. And just to kind of set the stage for what's going on in this section, he says, you know, what would you say if you were an Israelite and you were standing there thousands of years ago, and you saw someone ready to sacrifice the lamb, and you saw them go and do all of the necessary things to atone for his sin. He brought his sacrifice. He put his hand on it. He cut it. He gave it to the priest. And the priest sacrificed it on the altar. What would you think if you saw that Israelite walking home doubting? Walking home just struggling and worried about his performance of the sacrifice. Saying, I don't know if I did it right. I don't know if I touched it right. I don't know if I cut it right. I mean, just worried and doubting his performance. And this is what he says. What should we have said to the Israelite who should puzzle himself with questions as to the right mode of laying his hands on the head of the victim, and who should refuse to take any comfort from the sacrifice because he was not sure whether he had laid his hands right on the proper place, in the right direction, with adequate pressure, or in the best attitude? Should we not have told him that his own actions concerning the lamb were not the lamb, and yet he was speaking as if they were? Should we not have told him that the lamb was everything? The lamb was everything, and his touch was nothing as to virtue or merit. Should we not have told him to be of good cheer? The point for him to settle and the point for us to settle tonight was not, was my touch right or wrong, light or heavy, but was it the touch of the right lamb, the lamb appointed by God for the taking away of sin? You know, I get restless sometimes. I get restless. And I know that you do too. And I need to hear Jesus saying to me over and over and over again, peace. Peace. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Amen means it is true, and amen. Let me pray. Lord, we believe, we pray that you would help us in our unbelief, convince us, and may our confidence rest tonight on the faithfulness of the one we know. Give us confidence to work through our doubt, knowing that you will not reject us, but that you will show us your wounds and grant us peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.